Well, good evening, everyone. If you all please stand, we'll open with a prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we give you thanks for this glorious evening, and thank you for the beautiful weather we're having this afternoon. And it's almost as if the storms have passed and the peace and the quietude and the gentleness has taken shape. We thank you for this evening, Father, as we come together in obedience to your command to obey your command to celebrate this night. And we ask for your blessing upon it and the fellowship that we have here among brethren. And we thank you for this opportunity, and help us to drink in of what the meaning of this night and all the symbols that we are to partake and what they mean to each one of us personally. We give you thanks for this great honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated, everyone. As I said, I wish all of you a wonderful afternoon. I'm so delighted that all of you could be here, and the visitors that are here, we welcome you and thank you for being here with us. I can hardly believe it after all these years, by the way. You know, we're sitting here tonight, and it reminds me of back when I was a boy in the late 1960s, and I'd be in a service very similar to this one, sitting watching my parents take part in a ceremony that we called back then the Passover, which it's actually not. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper. But I can remember watching all of those people partake of this ceremony, and it was very interesting to me, and I saw the looks and the expression on people's face and what it meant to each one of them. And I never knew until I became an adult and became converted and understood the deep, rich meaning of what that night meant to those folks and what it means to me. And I know you feel the same way. This is one of the most important days, holy days of the year, and it is for most a somber occasion. It brings to mind, as it should, the sacrifice that was paid for our sins. When one contemplates and thinks deeply and considers what this night represents, it often brings a sense of remorse and heaviness and a sort of weight, I guess, due to the fact that sin can still, from time to time, get an advantage over us. But we also know that we still are flesh. And as the Apostle Paul stated in the book of Romans, he said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me." It brings me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members, he would say. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can certainly feel those sentiments that Paul made when he was dealing with his human nature. He says, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Paul knew that even after conversion and even after we receive a measure of God's Holy Spirit and God's new creature is underway, we still can slip and stumble as we walk along trying to do the will of God. It is only natural then to have feelings of guilt and a sense of remorse for our weakness to sin. But this night is not about bringing to bear all the sins we have committed throughout the year. For we know that we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. We at any time throughout the year can go before God in humility and with a heart of repentance and find forgiveness from God. We know that we have a daily high priest of Jesus Christ that we can cry out to. God is a merciful God. God is a loving God. God is our Father. He loves us. He knows we make mistakes. And tonight is a memorial of a time to remember that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of God who died for us and made that very relationship possible. And that's what's so marvelous about this celebration. Tonight is about our Savior, In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, I'll quote this for you. He says, "For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." We are to remember this occasion until Jesus Christ comes again. I don't know why most people won't read that, even that very statement of Jesus when he said to show his death until he comes. He absolutely proves that he is someday coming again. Jesus also said on that occasion, "This do in remembrance of me." And that was a command directly from Jesus Christ. He wanted us to never forget what he did for mankind. And so we're reminded every year through this ceremony. This is an annual holy day, a holy time, an annual observance, if you will, to remember what Jesus did for us. I want to quote just a few scriptures here in Hebrews, the 7th chapter, down in verse 25. It says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Just like what I was saying, we come to God through Jesus Christ and we ask for forgiveness and we receive forgiveness through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. I love that thought that Jesus is there on our behalf. "For such a high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needs not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice." And of course, the writer of Hebrews here was comparing the ancient sacrificial system to the actual sacrifice of the Lamb of God, as John would say, that takes away the sins of the world. "First for his own sins and then for the people's," as those high priests did. "For this he did once when he offered up himself." And then, of course, the writer here is moving to Jesus Christ when it said he didn't offer up a sacrifice for the sins of himself and for the people. He offered himself for all of us. Later in the book of Hebrews, over in the 10th chapter, in verse 11, he says, here, continuing that theme, down in verse 11, he says, "And every high priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. For henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he is perfected forever them that are sanctified." What an amazing scripture. Let me read that again. "He is perfected forever them that are sanctified." Wow. "Whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them.'" We know that that happens when we receive God's Holy Spirit. That God's law is no longer an outward physical scroll, but it is something that is written in our hearts. And that's what Jesus was trying to portray to those new converts, that his laws are written in our hearts and in our minds through the power of the Holy Spirit. Never before had that happened in the history until the day of Pentecost at the birth of the Church of God. And that happened because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He made available that Holy Spirit that gives us this new covenant relationship that we have with God Almighty. But look what he says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." I can't tell you how sweet those words sound to me. To know that God has that capacity to forgive sins. And he says, "I'll remove them as far as the east is from the west. I won't mention them to you ever again." What a cleansing thought. Down in verse 19, he continues about the superior life of Christ. He said, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I wrote here in my notes, we have absolute surety of our forgiveness when we repent before God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. He paid that death penalty for us, and he paid the ultimate price for our sins. This tremendous relationship that we have with Jesus Christ begins, of course, in humility. You can't be proud and have this relationship. You can't be obstinate and stubborn and rebellious. It was certainly expressed by Jesus on a number of occasions when he walked here on this earth. It was to be one of the greatest examples that he would teach his disciples. With that, I'd like to turn this service over to Tony Brazil.
Thank you. We're here once again, you know, to keep this special day for us. Our country, as you know, has continued to get worse and worse and going downhill with all calamities. It seems like Satan is really trying his best to mess us up here in this country. So each Passover is a very special thing to us. At this time of year, it's great to know that Jesus Christ gave us an example to follow. When we are doing what we're doing here tonight is to honor what he did for us and to learn humility. In Matthew 20:28 shows us this example. Verse 28 says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." We have also been taught that when he was a very young man, that he knew exactly what his sacrifice was, what the sacrifice of the lamb was, and that he was one day going to have to do this himself. The church today has no idea what Jesus Christ really looked like. Those pictures that they show of him, if that's what he looked like, Judas Iscariot wouldn't have had to go up and give him a kiss. That means he looked like everybody, so he had to be singled out. Well, anyway, in Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 5, shows us exactly what he looked like. It says here, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that if we should see him, there would be no beauty that we would desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquaintance with grief. He was, as it were, we hid our face from him. He was despised and esteemed not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we do esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed." This shows us that Christ didn't suffer just a day or two before he was crucified. They despised him, and it went on and on and on for a long, long time. But he hung in there for us. Now let's go to John 13 and read what verse 1 through 17 says. It says this, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto his Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, and the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing what the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, He rise from supper and laid his garment down and put a towel around himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel where he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and he said unto Peter, Lord, Peter said to him, rather, he said, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, what I do now, you will know hereafter. Jesus answered him and said, we know that what is now, and you shall know thereafter. Peter said unto him, you shall never wash my feet. And the Lord answered him and said, if I wash not your feet, you'll have no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, well, wash my feet and my hands and all of me. Jesus said unto him, he that is washed need not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who shall betray him, so therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken a garment and sat back down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent him greater than them that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So it's time for us to do the foot washing. If the ladies will give their water and go to that side of the room, and the men get their water and go to that side of the room, we'll continue after this. My mouth got dry.
Some water. You're doing fine, buddy. You're doing fine. Good job, Tony.
Oh, thanks.
All right, looks like everyone is back in their seats. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, Jesus said in verse 15, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I can't imagine what was going through his mind at this point. But for some reason, he knew, I guess, in advance what he was about to do with his disciples. He took a cup and he poured it out into the glass and he passed it around all of his disciples. And then he took a little bread. And down in verse 19 he said he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it unto them. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. As I said, he established this symbol here for his disciples to do every year to remember this occasion. On another occasion in John the 6th chapter, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He used bread as an example of sustenance, and of course, that was a very common term for them. They survived on bread. You remember on one occasion, he fed 4,000 men, not counting the women and the children. And on another occasion, he fed 5,000, not counting the women and the children. So, I mean, we could gather that he may have, on that occasion, fed 10 or 12,000 people, is possible. The example is replete of bread throughout the history of the nation of Israel. Remember, they were in the wilderness and they ate bread for 40 years. It rained down bread from heaven. And we know that it sustained them all of that time. Jesus took a piece of bread, he held it up, and he said, this is my body. I believe he got the disciples' attention, don't you, when he said that? I think they were listening very attentively. He was saying it represents his body. It was to be a symbol of his body and what his body was about to endure. That if we are to eat it, and even the Pharisees didn't understand, and certainly Nicodemus didn't understand when he said, "He that eats of me will live forever." What are you talking about? Am I to eat human flesh? He was talking about imbibing him. And it will sustain us if we do that. Therefore, if we eat of him or if we imbibe him, he will sustain us just like that bread does physically. But more importantly, I think, Jesus was talking about unleavened bread that reveals his true character. He was not puffed up, as I said. He was not arrogant. He was humble. He was lowly. He didn't have a huge attitude. He was kind and considerate. He was caring. He was sympathetic to people that were sick and people that had diseases, people that were possessed of demons and demonic spirits, people that were blind and lame and had afflictions. His heart went out to those people. He was sincere, and he was certainly, he felt the pain and suffering that they were going through, and he was overwhelmed, I believe, at times in his care and love for them and his willingness to heal them. And he was willing to give his body to be broken for us. In John the 15th chapter, it tells us on another place, it says, "Greater love has no man than he lay down his life for his friends." In Isaiah 53, Tony just read that, where it says, "The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all." We're all guilty of the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we all desperately need his sacrifice. And so on this night, he was betrayed eventually after this meal with his disciples. He was beaten that night, and in the morning, he was carried before the high priest, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. You remember the occasion. Every one of them ridiculing him. You know, they would have the horseplay of wrapping a crown of thorns and jamming it down on his head. And they'd slap him and pull his beard out and say, "Prophesy, who slapped you?" And they finally led him away to be crucified. In one of the most horrible manners, hanging him on a Roman stake. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, I'd like to read here what Peter wrote. I like to think of Peter many years later contemplating some of the things he said to Jesus and wishing maybe perhaps he could take some of the words back that he had said to Jesus. When Jesus would rebuke him from time to time, Peter was one of those bombastic guys that would just say the first thing that came out of his mouth, you know, and he didn't really think about it. I imagine later on in years, Peter would sit back by a campfire and be sipping on a glass of wine and thinking about some of the words Jesus said to him. And he realized the magnitude of the words, the magnitude of the example that Jesus set. And I believe those moments inspired Peter to write these very words here. He says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, down in verse 20, beginning in verse 20, he said, "For what glory is it if when we are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who When he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He just put it in God's hand and said, you know, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. Even Peter here quotes that scripture in Isaiah. For you were sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And so we take this little piece of unleavened bread tonight here, as I said, the example or the symbol that Jesus set that would represent his body. And remember that as we take it, that it is flat bread. It is a symbol of our acceptance of the body of Jesus Christ and what he endured. And we know that he gave himself for us, and by this, we are committed to live by his standards and to follow his great example, as we read here in the book of Peter, in Peter's letter, and to strive for that kind of humility. So we'll... If you'd all please bow your heads. Almighty God, we come before you tonight and we give you thanks again for this ceremony and for this event that represents the memorial of the death of our Savior and what he went through. As we take this piece of bread, Father, and we put it into our mouth and we digest it and it becomes a part of us, we are symbolically saying that we are taking in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into us, and we're following his example, and we're going to live by the same standard and to have the humility that he had and have the absolute control of his emotions and his sympathy and his concern and love and compassion for other people. He was not filled with pride or jealousy or hatred, but he was a humble man and he set us a wonderful example. And so we ask for your blessing on this little piece of bread and give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Back in Luke, the 22nd chapter, down in verse 20, it says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Anciently, we know that when a person would sin, God would instruct him to bring a sacrifice for an offering, and that was replete throughout the history of the Levitical priesthood, as we know. An animal for a blood sacrifice, and they would slit the throat of the lamb or whatever offering someone would bring, and they would spill its blood. I would think it made a terrible impression on the people when they would have to bring a little animal there and have it sacrificed as a result of something they did. The blood of that animal would be offered before God as an atonement for the sin of that individual. God wanted to stress upon them a very important point, that sin carries with it an enormous penalty. We know in later in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death." And of course, this was speaking of death for all eternity. You know, the Bible tells us that all have, you know, that all that every man is given to every man to die once. But this is talking, I believe, what Paul was stressing here was death for all eternity. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." The only way to expunge sin was through the shedding of blood. So when we sin, blood has to be offered in order for us to have forgiveness. We learn that someone has to die. The ancient Israelites realized an animal had to die. In the New Testament, we realize someone has to die, and that someone is us. However, we also learn that Christ came to die in our stead, and we understand that. He died in our place. We can all say he died in place of me. It's a personal thing. If we were the only person on the earth, Christ still would have to die for us personally. Paul also wrote in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter, he says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Before we were even born, in our case, Christ died for us. And in Hebrews, the 1st chapter, it opens by saying, "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." And so we take this cup as a symbol of his shed blood. I can't think of anything else better to represent blood than red wine, can you? I think Jesus picked an excellent example. This is a symbol of his shed blood that was spilled for our transgression. His blood satisfied the penalty that was upon our heads and bringing about our forgiveness. And more importantly, our reconciliation with God. Jesus just opened the way for us to have a relationship with God the Father. Without his shed blood that was willingly offered, remember, we read that, there would be no path to forgiveness or reconciliation. That's how important his sacrifice was. So may this cup, as we take it tonight, the symbol that Jesus gave us of his shed blood, may it forever stand as a symbol of our devotion, of our obedience, and our acceptance of the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Bow your head. Our Father in heaven, we come before you again to follow the example that Jesus set on this night, to give you thanks for this cup that we're about to take and the symbol of his shed blood. We know that Jesus gave us this example that we're to follow. We ask that we would drink it in as well, that it would become a part of us, and that we might live by the example and know that we're not worthy of one drop the blood of our Savior. But because of that sacrifice, we have forgiveness and we have reconciliation with you. And we're so very grateful and thankful for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like very much someday to express to all of God's people throughout all time, those who have gone before us in recent history, in the modern era of the Church of God, but also all of those who long ago ended their fight. I'd like to tell them that we were here tonight in 2019, celebrating this event, and let them know that we never gave up our fight, that we were here and we were following the example that Jesus set for us. And though the battle was strong at times for us and the adversary very powerful, and sometimes our allies were hard to find, that we never gave up the glorious fight. But we carried on through the storms of life until our victory was secure in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And it says they had sang a song together, and they left and they went out to the Mount of Olives. I was driving over here tonight and I was trying to put myself into that scene. And I asked the question, who started singing first? Was it Peter? Was it John? Or was it Jesus? Who not only wanted to lift up his own spirits for what he was about to endure, but he wanted to leave his disciples on a high note, I believe. A joyous departure, if you want to call it that, maybe one last song. I like to think that he sang one of David's songs, don't you? So we, as a tradition in the church, have always done it, close the service by singing a song. If you'll all please rise, take your hymnal, and I believe it's page 34. Yes. This is Psalm 51 in your hymnal, "In Thy Loving Kindness, Lord." Since we don't have a piano, you guys will all have to help us out up here.
Let me start this.
In Thy loving kindness, Lord, be merciful to me. In compassion, great, blot out all iniquity. Wash me thoroughly from sin, from all guilt cleanse Thou me. Sins I confess, sins I ever see. Against Thee only have I sinned, done evil in Thy sight, that Thou speaking may be just, and in judging right. My iniquities blot out, my sin hide from Thy view, and in me a clean heart make, spirit right renew. From Thy gracious presence, Lord, oh, cast me not away, and Thy Holy Spirit take not from me, I pray. Joy which Thy salvation brings again to me restore, and Thy Spirit free to now keep me evermore. Sacrifice dost Thou not want, else would I give it Thee. And with offering shalt Thou not delighted be. For a broken spirit is to God a sacrifice, and a broken, contrite heart Thou will not despise. Thank you, brethren.
Good job. Thank you. I got to learn something new one of these days.
Good job.
I'll get it on for you.
I'll have one at the church tonight. I have a call from the nurse.